Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight in the precious word of God. Ephesians in chapter number 4, dissecting in detail these passages of scripture as God has given them to us, and understanding they're given for our benefit. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let the church say amen. And our Father, bless now the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I need your help. Not only be a blessing to thy people, but be a blessing to you. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. So we want to bless you, not just bless people. We want to bless you. Now use your word in the service tonight, not just as a general word for everybody everywhere, but as a specific word for everybody in here. For those listening in and those who will listen later, may your word accomplish its purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Walk worthy. That's the thought in Ephesians chapter 4. Having introduced us to all that has happened to us by way of our belief and blessings, in the first part of Ephesians, Paul now challenges us to have our behavior match our blessings. I don't know about you, I was encouraged this morning by the words of the song Pascal sang, reminding us that we are blessed. Do you know that you're blessed? You're not blessed because you've learned how to say it as a cliche. You're blessed because you are related to a blesser. That's Almighty God. We're blessed. Every once in a while, in order to pull your own self out of depression and thereby save money that you would spend paying some shrink, just count your blessings. Just remind yourself how blessed you are. You don't have to look far. Look around your bedroom in the morning and look at all of the things on the walls and the sheets that you slept on and the pillow that you lay your head on every night. Remember that you're blessed. Look at your children. Look at your spouse. Look at your family. Look at your car. Look at your house. Look at the food. Instead of complaining about what you didn't eat, thank God that you ate something and realize you're blessed. And then go beyond there and look deeper into the wealth of spiritual blessings. Look at the fact that you're saved. Amen. Once saved, always saved. Look at the fact that every person that's saved is sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost, that earnest, that spirit of promise. He is the down payment of God, assuring us that what God has given us, he will come back to give us the rest of. You are saved. Thank God that you're saved. Look beyond your salvation to the fact that you hold in your hands the scriptures. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? The scriptures are a blessing that come from God. The scriptures are inspired by God, inerrant and infallible. They're what we build our convictions upon. They are what we base our salvation upon. They are how we guide our lives. They provide a compass, a lamp, and a light to our feet. They will steer us when nothing else makes sense. They are timeless. They are right. They are relevant. They are reliable. They can be reproduced in our lives, and we are not searching for the Bible. We have the Bible completed from Genesis to Revelation, written from God to us for today. Thank God for the Bible. You have the salvation. You have the scriptures. You have the Spirit of God. You have friends. You have family. We are blessed. All that believe that, say amen. Now Paul says, let your behavior match your blessings. Live like you're blessed. Next time you shout about how blessed you are, I wonder if God can shout in heaven about how well you behave. And that's what Paul is challenging us. If you're that blessed, then behave right. If you believe that, then behave right. Because belief and behavior, blessings and behavior come hand in hand. That's the essence of walking worthy, walking worthy. Walk like you've been blessed. Don't just talk like you've been blessed, but walk like you've been blessed and walk worthy. It's a unique calling. It's a unified concept in it, and we can walk worthy because of unparalleled contributions in giving us individual grace and imparted gifts. We have looked at the scriptural assurance of these gifts and the specific assignments of these gifts. We saw some were gifts of God to the church for early situations, apostles and prophets, for evangelizing sinners, evangelists, and for equipping saints, the pastor, teacher. These are gifts from God to the church. It is a doma, a present to the church. And here's what he's saying. You can walk worthy as a church. And I'm not talking about the building located at 5811 Hoffman's Lane. I'm not talking about the pew you're sitting on. I'm not talking about the beautiful sanctuary that you walked into tonight. And thank God for all of it. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. Amen. I'm talking about born-again believers. I'm talking about those who've been baptized and those who are congregated together as a part of the vehicle and organism by which God's going to evangelize the world. I'm talking about the church into which a young man walked this morning, walked the aisle, went in the back, and was led to the Lord. He didn't come to a social club. He didn't come to a workout gym. He didn't come to a YMCA. He didn't come to a DARE committee. He came to a church. And when he came to a church, he heard the gospel and he got saved. Amen. It's a church. And he says, this church that you're a part of, he says, you can walk worthy because God has given you presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Presence. Gifts that he's given to you to help you walk worthy. Yeah. And he's given those gifts by way of the pastor teacher to help you walk worthy. And this is God's enabling you. This is how God has assigned the use of these gifts. These are for the body of Christ. Amen. The whole context of Ephesians chapter 4 is the body of Christ. And here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. The gift of pastor teacher is not just given for a man to go around the world showcasing his articulation and showcasing his charisma and just going around everywhere. Hey, listen to me. God has given the gift of pastor teacher to the church. And by the way, as you'll find out, every gift you've been given is given to be used through the church. This different sort of gifts is also followed up by the definite significance of these gifts. There's an active purpose. Number one, we began to look in this acting purpose last week at the equipping process for the perfecting of the saints. That word mending there, as the disciples were mending their nets. That word perfected praise that was mentioned in Matthew 21, and that word body prepared me in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of the body that God reserved as the vehicle through which Jesus would live his human life. It was prepared. It was made fully ready. It was equipped, made fully ready. And it says the pastor, through his teaching ministry and tending mindset, should be making the members fully ready. Ready for what? Ready to minister. Pastor, help me when I come to church. Help me. Pastor, when I come to church, help me. I'm going through a lot. I woke up this morning and I just said to come to church. I said, God, give pastor something to help me through my trials. And I hope you get something. But God wants you to get help through your trials so you can get past your trials and tell somebody about him. God wants you mended to get you ministering. Please understand that. I'm talking about every church member. I'm talking to the youngest to the oldest. I'm talking to the ministry leaders and the lay people. I'm talking to deacons and the staff. I'm talking to those who hold no position in the church. I'm talking to the one that just got saved this year and the one that got saved 40 years ago. I'm telling you that everything you get from the pulpit through your pastor, of which God is the ultimate originating source, God is giving it to you to minister to other people, and it ought to be that the better church member you are, the better soul winner you're becoming. How many soul winners do we have in the building? For the perfecting. I finished preaching last week and was talking about sharing the gospel and not really knowing when people will respond, but giving it anyway. And little Mackenzie Givens met me and she said, Pastor, she said, I went to Potomac Mills and I was looking at all these people around here, and she said, boy, they sure need the Lord. She said, I pulled out my tracts and gave them to everybody in there. And she said, God told me he would come and he didn't show up. But after I heard the message tonight, I realized just because he doesn't come tonight doesn't mean he's not going to come. Would to God we'd get some adults to do that. That would look around a mall and see people that need the Lord. We had a soul winning blitz yesterday. Were you available? Pastor, I don't like to give up my Saturday. Where would you be today if somebody didn't give up their something? I'm not saying that's the only way, but I tell you, it is a way. Amen. And God is saying, you're meant to minister. You're meant to minister. This equipping process allows an able performance for the saints, for ministry, for service, diaconoa. It's saying service, attendance, relief, diaconia literally means servant. By the way, deacon, diakonos literally means servant. Every ministry through Crossroads Baptist Church is a ministry of service, not a ministry of lordship, not a ministry of ruling, and not even a ministry of mere administration. Your ministry is to minister, and a minister is a servant. And you're mended to minister. This equipping process, this enabled performance, produces an edifying progress. Now, I want us to think about this practically. He gave pastors and teachers, evangelists, and then he said, for the perfecting of the saints. So the pastor and the teacher is going to mend. Okay, that's an equipping process. And once he mends them, then there's an enabled performance. They minister. And then there's an edifying progress. Look what God says happens. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let's think about this. The word edify means to construct or to build up, right? Now, I want you to think about this. If God has given the pastor teacher to the church to mend them or to prepare them, make them fully ready, and by making them fully ready, they're ministering. Here's what God says happens. When we come together on Sundays, having been ministering all week long, we come together being built up. Now think about this. The most joyful people that I know are soul winners. Now listen to me. Some of you are a little out of sync tonight. Listen to me. It could be fatigue or it could be conviction. The most joyful people that I know are people who are actively ministering to other people. Now, here's what happens. We come to church together. And you've been telling somebody about Jesus, and I've been telling somebody about Jesus, and you've been telling somebody about Jesus, and I've been telling somebody about Jesus. And you come telling me, guess who I met this week, and I told somebody about the Lord, and guess who I met, and guess who I'm discipling, and boy, I went over to the jail this week, and somebody there was learning about the Lord, and I went to the homeless ministry this week, and we shared the gospel with somebody else. And boy, yesterday we were out witnessing on the blitz, and we shared the gospel with somebody else. And I went to school this week, and I invited somebody to come to church, and I went in my neighborhood this week, and I invited somebody to come to church. And here's what's happening. Here's what God is saying. Without even trying, we're being built up. Now, why do we as Christians need to be built up? I tell you why. Because Satan is in the business of tearing down. Yeah. Now, if you feel like, oh, I just keep getting beat down, can I help you tonight? Minister to somebody. Now listen. This could be even scathing a little bit. But I'd like to challenge Christians in the room tonight to ask yourself, were not your greatest spiritual times as a Christian times when you were a soul winner? What stopped you? What happened in your life that you stopped ministry? Bills, health, time. What is it? Can I ask you a question? Wouldn't you like to sense that fortitude and development happening in your life again, once again, once again? I'm just asking you, if the church of the living God doesn't reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who in the world will? If you're saved and your neighbors are lost, who will reach them? If you're saved and your coworkers are lost, who will reach them? If you're saved and your schoolmates are lost, who will reach them? If you're saved and your family members are lost, who will reach them? Now, everybody wants to get built up. How? By a song? By a sermon? Or by a meal that's cooked by a church member that hits the spot? But look what God said. God said, I'll build you up when individually you are ministering, so collectively you're being built up. Now that's a blessing. Now here's what the pastor, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to equip every member in Crossroads Baptist Church to be a minister, to be a mentor. That's, by the way, that's why we're spending time next Sunday trying to have a discipleship class to get people investing their lives and pouring their lives into people. Listen to me. Some of the most down times I've ever had spiritually when I felt or discouraged or weary or wounded or depleted, and when I got a track in my hand or I got the gospel shoes strapped on my feet or I went out and found somebody that needed the Lord, that'll do you way more than a cup of Grande Starbucks. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to learn to minister. Why? Because the equipping process that has an enabled performance and edifying progress shows us what I believe is an experienced potential. Here's what we're saying, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's what God says. When you're ministering, you begin to experience just how far God can take you. Listen to me. I don't care. Listen, you can grab every book at the Christian bookstore and listen to every spiritual theologian that you really get a kick out of listening to preach. But I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in the Christian life that will introduce you to more of your spiritual potential than soul winning. And now we're getting to the point in churches today where soul winning is becoming so foreign and so far-fetched that people go, yeah. I know what you're saying. But when last time you led a soul to the Lord? To experience my potential, for God to show me just really what he can do with, so I quit saying, I can't do it. This is the best Christian I can be. This is all that God wants to do. No, God said, I got truth in you so that truth can be expressed through you. And when you tell somebody about me and they hear it and you watch the light bulb come on and you're a witness when they get passed from death under, I'm talking about when you're in the delivery room, when a child gets born into the family of God, you begin to realize just how great God is. I want you, listen, I want this church to understand that. That this has got to be a room full of ministers. We want you fellas to learn how to be soul winners. Soul winners. If God never calls you to preach, you've already been called to preach. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a proclamation. The call of full-time preaching may never come upon your life. But you have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to every person and to every place. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think the gifted soul winners that you have labeled that way are the only people that are going to reach the world, You haven't read your Bible. It's everybody reaching somebody. There's an experience potential. Let me give you a couple more thoughts, and we'll move on. There's not only an active purpose, but there's an aimed prospect. There's a great verse here. 1 Timothy 13:2, we all come in the unity of faith. And unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This seems to be a wordy verse, but it's powerful. Now here's what he's saying. God wants us ministering. God wants us mended, but God wants us ministering until we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of God unto a perfect man. When in the world is that? When is everybody in this building going to come to unity of faith? Think about this. When is every single Christian that is saved and part of the body of Christ going to come to unity? Anybody know? Huh? Heaven. There's no way on planet Earth we're going to experience perfect unity in this crazy world. But you know what God says? You better minister until that day comes. You know what it tells me? We may retire from a vocation, but we can never retire from ministering, because the only time we're able to retire from ministering is when we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that day isn't until the trumpet sounds, and since I'm still here tonight, it ain't sounded yet. I don't know about the rest of y'all. When I go, one of you other men step up in here and fill in. And I hope not. And if you're going, I know who I want my favorite preaching, don't you say that, because you better not be here either, all right? Till we all come. So there's a future manifestation. Here's what it tells me. One day, before I get kicked out of this, one day, I'm going to be like Jesus. One day, what is that? I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be with the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm going to be a perfect man. I'm going to be measured in the stature and the fullness of Christ. Here it is. There is a future manifestation that God has for me. And hear me now. The activity of ministry for the saints of the living God is to happen until that day. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no time to quit. But there's a deduction from this verse that we can gather by just reading it. He says ministering, right? Because it edifies us. Till we all come in the unity and the knowledge of Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's what he's saying. One day you're going to be perfect like Jesus. But in the meantime, you need to be striving for that perfection. Now, here's how we strive for that perfection: through a future manifestation and through a fellowshipping motivation. And this is where we'll close tonight. Here's what fellowship does. Fellowship motivates. Let me say it again. Fellowship motivates. I don't care who you are. You need to get into a circle of believers and rub shoulders with ministering saints who by their company will encourage you to be a ministering saint. I'm telling you that our fellowship has got to be more than enjoying a meal. It's got to be more than playing a board game. And it's got to be more than watching a movie, shooting at the range, playing racquetball, shooting around. Listen to me. Our fellowship has got to be in some way a stimulus for us to tell each other God left us here to spread the gospel all around the world, and we need to be in a church environment that is conducive for that kind of fellowship. And if all your friends don't do anything but talk about people and have fun, find you somebody that's interested in being a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody, because if you get around a soul winner, you'd want to be one. that there's a fellowshipping motivation that drives us for unity. We got to learn to spend time together to encourage one another to be more like Jesus. Here's the goal. The future manifestation is we will be. Yeah. Amen. The fellowshipping motivation is we are becoming. See, one day you're going to be like Jesus. It ain't your choice. Did you hear me now? When you get to heaven, you're going to be like Jesus. Amen. When the trumpet sounds, if you go before the trumpet sounds, you get your glorified body. When the trumpet sounds, and you're going to be just like, you're going to know just as much as Jesus now. Wow. The fullness of the knowledge of God. Wow. But the motivation while we're here, based on what we're going to be like when we get there, is to work on it now. Listen to me. I'm going to be like Jesus then. I ought to want to be becoming like Jesus now. Amen. That's a challenge. But it's a challenge that is much more difficult isolated. Let me say it again. If you are a Christian who is given to isolating yourself, you will make it more difficult to grow. Well, I'm just not feeling it. I just kind of like to get in and get out. I don't really like to be around a lot of people. Listen to me. You're not going to be more like Jesus unless you're around people that are more like Jesus. It's the way the church, it's like your eye deciding, I don't like that my ears and my nose and my feet, I don't want to be with the rest of my body, so I'm just going to go seeing by myself somewhere. You know what God told you? But I put you in a body. And I put you in a body to learn to work there. And here's what he's saying. Here's what God's saying. Your eye will work better when your hands are working with it. And your hands will work better when your feet are carrying them somewhere. And your feet will work better when your ears are helping them go the right direction. And your ears will work better when your tongue is tasting the right thing. He says, you've got a body, but the essence of the body is to work together. And we work better together when we work better on being together. Here's the fruitful maturation. Fruitful maturation. We begin to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the stature? The stature is the maturity or age. Here's what he's saying. Man, I'm trying to get you, look here. I'm trying to get you Christian children as grown up as Jesus is. Wow. What? You know, you read the Bible, and oftentimes we look for the Bible to be catchy and pizzazzy, and just give me something in church that's got a little catch to it. Listen to me. You better quit looking for catchy Christianity. Amen. And you better look for conviction Christianity. Because I'm going to tell you something. The devil will find you at a moment where there ain't a jingle to ring in your ear. Amen. There's no Christian fortune cookie to read in your ear. And there's no iTunes to zip you up your favorite song to get you waving to the guys on your side. Hold on. Don't quit. Listen to me. That's great. And thank God for church. But let me tell you something. When you're down in the valley, there's no Wi-Fi connection. You're in the hospital room and you can't get to church. And you got financial problems and you can't pay your bills. And the people closest to you have walked away from God. And your job is draining the spiritual fervor out of your life. And you feel like, I just need something catchy from the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need catchy Christianity. We need Bible Christianity that reminds us this is a growing process that mirrors the physical life. And if God brought me into this life, this spiritual life, by being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, I am a babe in Christ. But if I don't expect my children to be babies forever, neither does God expect us. And he's saying, at some point, you need to start growing. Well, how much you want me to grow, God? As grown as Jesus. Till we measure your maturity to his. You reckon Jesus needs to do some more growing? Not at all. You reckon we do?
Amen.
How long? Till we're as grown as him. Well, you already told me I ain't going to be as grown as him till I get to heaven, so I might as well not even try. That's hogwash. Don't you ever allow your physical and human limitations to stop you from exuding your best effort. And there's nobody in here that doesn't have weaknesses and insufficiencies and inabilities. But there's no one in the building who can use laziness in the Christian life as a good excuse. We've got to be better soul winners. Listen. Let's quit dancing around, dismissing the Holy Ghost conviction to, well, I do my best I can. I pass my tracks I can. Da, 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 da. Listen to me. We are living in the day and age of popular, pervasive, regular, routine, lousy soul winning. Now hear me now. If it were not for the internet and for a select few, Crossroads Baptist Church, how many visitors would come? There's a world to be reached. We're dancing around, and we need to challenge each other. Amen. Challenge each other. I thank God for my children who hear us in the building say we need to pass our tracks. And well, we go to a place and, Daddy, did you give a track? You need to be right. We may not see that person again. Sorry. And by the way, you can't give out a track if you don't have none. You say, I give out my track. It's not enough. Personal confrontation, challenging, building up each other. Why? God says it's what you do with the Bible by disseminating it to others that determines how much you grow. And we're going to learn next week by how not doing that has us staying as children. And I'm going to tell you something. There's grave danger in being a long time spiritual infant. Yeah. Amen. You end up being a doctrinal, gullible Christian. And you're the ones that cults and false teachers love to target because they know you're so immature that they can get you tossed by every wind of doctrine. Wow. Pastor, I want to mature. I want to grow. I'm reading books. I'm taking classes. And God bless you for it. But none of that is a substitute for old-fashioned, still effective soul winning. Amen. It ain't popular, but I tell you something. It's going to be preached on at this church. We're going to learn to soul win. We're going to reach people, and we're going to grow together with one accord. Wouldn't it be something if every time we came to church, we had stories to tell each other about who we've been telling about Jesus this week? Who we've been ministering to this week? It doesn't mean everybody we tell gets saved. I tell you something, though. Telling somebody sure grows us up. And one day, our growth process is going to be culminated when those of us who entered this Christian life as babes will enjoy the reality of being as grown up as our Savior himself. Amen. Our Father, I pray that you'll convict our hearts to really, really soul search tonight. As we look at the communion table and think about the blood that was shed for us, the body that was broken for us, the truth of the gospel, may we really be reminded that you gave it to us to give to others. And if we've perhaps drifted into a lull in sharing the gospel, revive us. There's a world going to hell, and only those who know you can rescue the perishing. Give us Give us maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you come find your place on the altar tonight and just say, God, I need to work on you.